It is such a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and speak in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's so good to be back and see you all. And I ask that you pray for me for just a few minutes as I try and speak to you. I want to begin reading of the account of the stoning of the deacon Stephen, one of the earliest martyrs of the church. And I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, and I'm going to read through that account, and then we'll go elsewhere. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Acts chapter 7 and start in verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed them before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, from this text, we can make two obvious observations. First, these were wicked men, and they were willing to commit murder against a godly man who plainly told them the truth. Second, the love of God had to have been manifest by Stephen even in his dying breath, as he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So here's the question. How is it with you? Would you react the way Stephen did? It's a completely unnatural reaction, isn't it? I mean, I can't even, when I think about it, he had to have had a special unction of the Holy Spirit to say this. It had to come directly from God. But you know, Stephen's reaction here is exactly that which we are commanded of the Savior to have. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's our text. Someone says, well, did you have to read that one? Think about it. This has to be one of those humbling passages in all the scripture. It certainly is for me. Listen, the moniker of Christian today, my friends, is one of the most overused and abused and misunderstood terms in all the religious world today. The word Christian is used only three times in the Bible, and it is always referring to not just a believer in Jesus, but a baptized believer, a member of the Lord's church. But this here is the best explanation that I can find as to what it takes to be a Christian. Again, let me ask, how are we doing? Let's begin in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, you know, the command to love our neighbor, it's a law of God. In fact, I'll read it to you. It's here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." The Jews, of course, inferred here that it was okay to hate our enemies. They supposed that if you loved one, it was okay to hate the other. They didn't understand that we were to love both. Now, a neighbor is literally someone who lives near you, next door, but also is one that is near to us in acts of kindness and acts of friendship. I want to read a passage in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and here I, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of commentary, so I'm just going to read it if you'll allow me. It's several verses. You know, it's hard to outdo the Lord in preaching the gospel. Just reading this is all it takes. And I may say a few things about it, but he says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Of course, talking about the Lord, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, you know, I love that word "but" in the scripture. Whenever you find the word "but," it means there's a change coming. You know, if you're talking to someone and they're talking about someone, which we so often do, and they're saying very complimentary things about them, and then you hear the word "but," it's time to walk away, because what comes out of their mouth is going to be the opposite of what they were saying. But he says here, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." I don't know what half dead means, but it can't be good. He says, "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, the religious man, the priest, passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, then when I come again, I will repay thee. Mind you, he didn't know him from Adam's all fox, did he? But this is what he did as a neighbor. He says, Jesus asked the question, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." Love your enemies. Understand that this passage in Luke, the Samaritan was the enemy. The Jews and the Samaritans, they hated one another in that day. In fact, it was so bad that a Jew would go great distances to walk around so they wouldn't even pass through Samaria. That's how much they hated one another. So much that they traveled, and yet of the three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, Which of those three did Jesus call his neighbor? That's right, the enemy, the Samaritan. Listen, the word for love here and love your enemies is agapeo, and it denotes action. It's not a feeling. It's not the type of love you might have your husband or your wife or your children or your friends. It's not a feeling. It's not eros love. It's doing. It's an action. It's an exercise of the will. Now, of course, it's impossible to love the conduct of people that damage our person, damage our property, violate the laws of God. We can't love the conduct, and we should not love that conduct. But even though we may hate his conduct, we should still love the person. That's a commandment. We should pity him. We should speak kindly to him. But not only to him, and this is the hard part, we should speak kindly about him to others, okay? Folks, that's Christianity, isn't it? That's what makes it so unique, okay? All men, even our enemies, should be loved. Even though we cannot be loved as brethren in Christ, this is what it means by loving our enemies. Understand, this is completely particular to Christianity. It's unique. It makes Christianity different than all other religions of the world. Christianity is different. It's not the same, and it's probably the most difficult of all of our Christian duties. But wait, Jesus isn't done. He says, love your enemies, and then he goes on. He makes it even harder. What does he say next? Bless them that curse you. The word bless here actually means to speak well of someone. Have you ever tried to speak well of someone who just cussed you out? That's what the Lord is asking of us to do. And you know, you can do it because the Lord didn't tell us to do it if he didn't think we could. He knows if we've been born of the Spirit of God, we have in our heart that which we can do what he asks. Now, don't misunderstand. Blessing here does not mean praising them that curse you. Folks, that would be sinful. We can't praise their actions, but it does mean to speak of those things that you can commend in someone, even an enemy, and not to slander them. Boy, there's so much slander going on today, all the time. You can't turn on the TV or can't turn on the internet. It seems the nation's more and more divided and everybody's slandering another. Folks, that's not Christianity. That's the opposite of how we're supposed to act among one another. You know, I know we're only human. And it's easy for Jesus to say this because he's God. But nevertheless, the old adage really does apply. Did your mother tell you, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all? Of course, some people walk around never saying a word, if they follow that adage. You know, folks, they never have, well, never mind. I won't even, wait, he's not done yet. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. No, this doesn't say speak good. This doesn't say think good. This says do good to them that hate you. We are to do them all the good that we possibly can with all the real, unfeigned, genuine kindness that we have. And not only that, but we should look for opportunities to do that very thing, to do good to them that hate us. Well, Christianity is not an easy thing, is it? Again, it's unique in all the world. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. What Christ here is commanding us to do this morning, he did himself, didn't he? As he hung on that cross, he prayed for his crucifiers. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again, it's easy to say because the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God, but I just read at the beginning about Stephen. Remember Stephen, a mere mortal, just like you and I. Stephen was no different than you and I. He was probably a lot different than me. But nevertheless, he said, he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They're stoning him to death. And he's telling the Lord to lay not their sin to his charge. Listen, praying for our enemies works. It will make you a happy person. It surely will. Years ago, when I first moved to Florida, my friend Mark is from Oregon. We were roommates together in Colorado. It's nice and cool in both Oregon and Colorado. And you all probably know, even by my voice, that I'm not Southern. I'm from up north, where it's always nice and cool. I love the cold weather. I don't like the hot weather. But I had a job when I first moved here as a greenhouse grower. I was moving to Florida from the western slope of Oregon, and I got a job where in the summertime I had to go outside to cool off. Not pleasant. I mean, it was horrible. But we were greenhouse growers, and there was a woman there named Betty. And Betty was older. It was a lot of work. It was a commercial greenhouse, and we rode golf carts around to these trolleys, and it was hard work, and we used a lot of chemicals. And I don't know if you know anything about the agricultural job, but it wasn't easy. And Betty was older, and her knees hurt, and she really couldn't do the work. But she'd been doing it a long time, and she didn't have anything left. And we usually, you know, did a lot of her work for her. Well, they fired Betty finally. Our boss, and his name, since nobody knows him, his name was Ron, so I'll say his name. Ron was he was kind of a taskmaster, and he wasn't the nicest guy in the world, to put it mildly, okay? And so he fired Betty. And Betty was devastated. Absolutely devastated. And I saw her in town in Ruskin a couple weeks later, and she said, "Oh, James," my life is ruined. I'm gonna lose my house. I don't have any money. I don't, you know, I just don't know what to do. And she was just like, Ron ruined my life. She says, I hate him. I absolutely hate him. Well, I saw her 6 months later. And I guess she got religion between then and then. I guess she heard some preacher on TV, and she started getting a little bit of religion. And she said, you know, this preacher on TV told me to pray for Ron every night for a month. She says, James, I did it. She says, today I love Ron. It worked. Prayer worked. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Betty was happy as a clam. She's still as poor as ever. She still didn't have a job. She still could barely walk. But she was happy because she was doing as the Lord asked. And it was pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Now we may not always, a caveat here, we may not always have the enemies that we think we have. You know, sometimes people, you know, oh, he didn't say hello to me when I passed him by, you know. Sometimes we're a little bit sensitive to that. A lot of times people are thinking about other things, and they're really not, or they do things and they don't think. You may be offended, but they didn't mean it. That happens a lot. In fact, Mark Twain once said, and I wrote this down, he once said, now there's a lot of things Mark Twain said that wouldn't do to repeat from the pulpit, but he said, life is but a series of tragedies and tribulations, most of which never happened. You know, nevertheless, assuming our enemies are real, how are we to accomplish this seemingly impossible task, commandments that Christ has given us towards them? Well, let's go to the middle of the book. Psalm 119 and 165. And when I say the middle of the book, I'm not kidding. It's literally the middle of the Old Testament. Psalm 119 and 165. Listen to what the psalmist says here. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Now we have, all of us, from time to time, been offended by somebody or one another. If you haven't, you're probably not old enough. Or if you haven't, you're the nicest person on this planet, because somebody has offended every one of us, and we have offended somebody, no doubt. However, this text says that if we really love God's law, then nothing should offend us. That's how to do it. I know you're thinking, yeah, right, what planet are you from? You know, we're human here, but consider what this text tells us. Okay, it tells us, number one, to keep our noses in the book, because this is where we'll understand and learn these things. The book will tell us how we really and truly are by our own nature, outside of the grace of God. And when we see how we really are by nature, without the blessings of God, without the unction of the Holy Spirit, without the regeneration, we probably won't get so easily offended by somebody else. When we see that, really, who do we think we are anyway? Okay, Job said, how much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water. Huh, sin to the dead alien sinner is like water to a fish. He's got to have it. But even after we've been born of the Spirit of God, we still have got that old nature with us, don't we? That old man is there. We'll have that old nature until we quit putting fog on the mirror. It's with us. And so that part is not the good part. What did Isaiah say? He says, but we are all of an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Folks, that's the good stuff. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Your very best works in this life are contaminated by sin. When Adam transgressed God's law and partook of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into a state of sin and death. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Each and every one of us have the sin-cursed blood of Adam coursing through our veins. So when you think about that, if you came here to get your ego pampered, you probably came on the wrong day, because the Bible tells us how we really and truly are. And when we can understand that, we can see much easier how easy it is to love our enemies, because they're just like us without the unction of the Spirit of God, without God's love in our hearts. Without being born again of the Spirit of God, it's not a pretty picture. How many did Paul say doeth good in Romans 3 and 12? None. There are none that doeth good. Listen, our enemies can hurt us. They surely can. But if our perspective is right, they'll do us no real, they won't really hurt us. It's all about perspective. It's just look at what it says in Romans 5 and 1. He says here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So this says, tribulation worketh patience. Boy, someone says, I don't have a lot of patience. Pray for patience. Well, someone says, I don't know if I want to pray for patience. Tribulation is what brings it. But when we're up against it, patience helps. And that's what brings patience to us. Paul says that we are to glory in tribulation. No one loves trouble. Nobody wants trouble. Nobody likes trouble, but tribulation, we glory in it. For the Christian, trials work for him and not against him. See, that's the difference. Trials bring us closer to the Lord. Trials will make us more like Christ every day. I like it when things are going well in my life and I don't have any issues on the horizon. But boy, when things get tough, that's when we really feel the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's no amount, my beloved, no amount of suffering that can ever separate you from God's love. And to remember that is important. Suffering builds what you might call a Christian character, if I can use that term. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, persecution is a blessing. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does it say to pity them? No. Does it say to feel sorry for them? No. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus makes it very personal. Look what he says in verse 11, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. By the way, that word falsely is important. If people are after you, there might be a reason. Don't give them a reason. If they're doing it falsely, if they revile you falsely, if they persecute you falsely, if they say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, for the sake of Christ, rejoice. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. You know, I get my hackles up when people talk about the Lord or even use bad language around me. You know, that bothers me. Does that bother you? Does that grieve your spirit when people use language like that? You know, before I came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, before I got religion, so to speak, I used to cuss all the time. But for some reason or another, you know, when the Lord, I guess, born me again or whenever, when I became a believer, the Lord took that away from me. I never had any problem not cussing anymore. It just happened that way. But it is still offensive to us. And he says, when all that is done, speaking evil against you for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, blessed are ye. He brings that home, doesn't he? Listen, God's love is sovereign, and God loves the unlovely. I mean, if he loves someone like me and love people like us, he loves the unlovely. However, in order for us to love in that way, something or someone, we have to have something that attracts our love, don't we? We're just human. We really have to have an attraction to love someone. Your husband, your girlfriend, your wife, the first time you saw them, you didn't say, oh, that's the ugliest guy I ever seen in my life. No, you were attracted to him. He had or she had something that you saw as a benefit to you. You were attracted in one way or another by what they did or what they said or what they looked like, any of that things. And we need to see a benefit for us before we really can love that person, do we not? But that's not Christianity. That's not what the Lord is telling us. I want us to see that if our heart is right, okay, our enemies can and they will do for us what our friends would never do. Our friends would never try and persecute us. Our friends would never speak unkindly for us. Our friends would never revile us and speak all manner of evil. Our friends won't do that, but our enemies will. And it builds our character. Our enemies will put us in the fire. Our enemies, that's something that our friends would never do. They certainly won't do that. We certainly wouldn't do it to ourselves. We're not going to do it to ourselves. The fire will make us stronger. Have you ever seen how they made iron and metal? They put it into a red-hot furnace, and they keep it in there. They keep it in there till it gets hot, and red hot or white hot. Then they take it out, and they bang on it with a hammer. Bang on it, shaping it, and then they plunge it in. Think about that as your life. You're going through a trial, and it's horrible. But then it shapes you. It makes you who you are today. And as you go through life, things get better. But then trials come on back, and back into the fire we go. And then the Lord takes us out of it, and we get through it. And every single time we go through a trial, we get stronger, don't we? We get stronger and stronger about that. Secondly, our enemies, they'll send us to our knees. We'll pray when we're being persecuted. We'll pray when people are doing us wrong. We'll pray that they... There are lots of kinds of prayer, okay? There's normal prayers, you know. There's prayer for the church brethren, and we pray for the sick, and we pray for our loved ones, and we pray for our leaders. And there's the type of prayer that we pray when we're in the fire, and that's a different prayer. That's when it really means something. When you are in trouble, when you're being persecuted, when you're being reviled, then when you pray, it means a whole lot more than just praying at the dinner table. Okay? My beloved, we will never truly understand. What a comfort and blessing prayer can be until we're really up against it. Then we'll find, that's when we find out, until we're crying. Have you ever had something in your life that's so bad that you cried yourself to sleep at night? When you go through the loss of, you know, the breakup of, the loss of a spouse, the death of the spouse, a divorce, whatever, the loss of a job, all these things that are just horrible in our lives. When that happens, that's when we'll be praying. That's the time when we're waking up in terror of our situation. Our enemies can do that for us. That's something that we would never want to do ourselves, and something that our friends would never do. Loving our enemies, it's all about perspective. He goes on here in verse 45. So he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then he's going to tell us in verse 45 exactly why. He doesn't leave us there wondering. He's going to tell us why. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? It's easy to love people that love us, isn't it? It's easy, you know, I love all of you. Why? Well, because you love me. That's not hard. There's nothing to that. That's not, anybody can do that. Christianity is different. Christianity is loving your enemies, okay? For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Look what he says here. Do not even the publicans the same? The Republicans were the publicans, they were the religious lawyers of that day. And they were always trying to twist the law and change the law and get things. So they weren't the nicest people in the world. They were looked at as kind of the lowest of the low, kind of like lawyers are looked at still today. And he says, do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And by the way, that doesn't mean sinless, but it means complete. To be a complete Christian, we've got to learn to love our enemies. To be a complete Christian, we've got to learn to bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate us, to pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. You see, love is more powerful than a nuclear bomb. It simply blows the enemy away, and yet it won't do them one single bit of harm. It's no accident that the word mad is a synonym for angry, okay? And it's also a synonym for the word insane. It's insane to be mad at anyone. It doesn't help us one bit. It's bad for our health. Loving our enemies is not that hard when we understand how we are by nature and when we put it in perspective that our enemies can do some things for us that no one can do, no one else can do. When you look at it that way, it's easy to understand. It's easier to do. If you want hard, hard is hating your enemy and trying to stay on good side with God. That's hard because he tells us, no. You love him. You love them no matter what. Again, you don't have to love their character. You obviously don't love the things that they've done to you, but love the person, even if you can't love what's done or been said unto you. Now, in closing, I know this is kind of a chapter 6, same book, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, that's nice. What they say, whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I realize that we understand here that we are that after the Holy Spirit borns again the child of God, through the life-giving voice of the Son of God, in the work of regeneration, God keeps that person saved forever. We have eternal security. So this text is not talking about eternal heaven and immortal glory, okay? If we don't forgive our men our trespasses, it does not mean that we're going to burn in an eternal, fiery, burning hell. That's not what it means, and that's not what he's talking about. So when knowing that he's talking about your Father not forgiving our trespasses, he's talking about right here in life. When we trespass the Lord, and has anyone ever trespassed the Lord? Have you ever done anything you think might the Lord wouldn't be exactly thrilled about? Only every day. Only every hour. Okay? So in other words, if we can't forgive others, don't expect the blessings of God that we normally get in our lives. The more that we can practice this, the more that we can do this, the more we can look at people and understand, you know, every person you meet, my beloved, you will never know what trials or tribulations they're going through in their life. And so they may do things or act things that are just atrocious or just obnoxious or whatever, but you never know what they're going through. You don't know what they've been through. And so just give them all the benefit of the doubt and love them. Do good to them. Pray for them. And look for ways to help others. When we think about this, when we read this, if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Again, when we understand that it's not talk about heaven, but talk about in this life, that ought to scare us to death. It really should. Because if you're like me, I'm always railing on this thing or that thing. And you know, stop. Think about it. And realize that our Savior has commanded me to love this person, even if they're my enemy. The Savior has commanded me to praise them, to pray for them, to bless them, that curse me, to do good to them, and to look for ways to do that. It ought to motivate us to truly and genuinely love our enemies. Thank you so much for your kind attention, and may the Lord richly bless you all.